Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Psalm 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. Let us hear the word of God. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Great nations of the past have fallen. The great Roman Empire that ruled the whole world eventually fell. It no longer exists. The great nation of Egypt, where the pyramids were built, which are the remnants of its former glory, fell and is now just an ordinary nation feared by few. Babylon fell. Alexander's Greek Empire fell. Many nations of the past no longer exist as they once did. The Bible mentions many of these nations and shows that they fell because of their sin. Judgment from God was brought upon them. We think our nation is a great nation. We're looked up to as a great nation in the world, yet we are not exempt from falling. Even now we are testing the patience of God by our sin and rebellion. We dismiss the laws of God and set up our own laws. We have lost the fear of God and have gone our own way. Judgment comes to such nations, yet we don't seem to fear judgment. But the Bible warns us in Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Nations that forget God will be thrown into hell. The meaning of this verse can be debated, but the least it means is that nations that forget God will be judged and punished. Nations that have once known God and then turned from him will be punished. We must not forget that. Our secular society tells us to forget God, but we can't do that. We must realize that forgetting God is dangerous, and that if we do, we will pay the consequences. Now let us see in the first place that we are a nation forgetting God. Our text again says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We have forgotten God in our schools. We're doing our best to eradicate any mention of God or his law in our schools. And yet we easily forget, or we are ignorant of the fact, that our forefathers remembered God in our schools. Today's public schools offer free education to all. We forget that in the early days of this nation, from its very beginning, free education was offered. In New England, this free education consisted of a common school system. Daniel Dorchester, in his book Christianity in the United States, written in 1888, points out that a town in Dorchester, Massachusetts in 1645 was the beginning of the common school system. He writes, "The town of Dorchester is claimed by those who have closely investigated the matter to have been 2 years ahead of similar action in Boston, which is the first public provision in the world for a free school supported by a direct taxation on the inhabitants of the town." Inasmuch as we have here, in the action of the people of Dorchester, the beginning of the common school system which has characterized New England and has spread throughout so vast an area beyond her borders, it will be a matter of interest and profit to reproduce in this place some of the rules and orders adopted on March the 14th, 1645, for the regulation of these schools. And they comprise seven articles. Among the provisions of the seven articles, it is of the seventh article, it is stated, every sixth day of the week at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, he, the schoolmaster, shall catechize his school in the principles of the Christian religion, either in some catechism which the warden shall provide and present, or, if in defect, therefore thereof, in some other catechism. Another provision of the seventh article states, and because all man's endeavor without the blessing of God must needs be fruitless and unsuccessful, therefore it is to be a chief part of the schoolmaster's religious care to commend his school and his labors amongst them unto God by prayer morning and evening, taking care that his school does reverently attend during this time. Note that in this early public school in America, both instruction in the Christian religion and prayer are required. Dorchester continues, the foregoing facts show what were the methods of the fathers in founding the common schools of this country. The example of these towns was followed by others, and in all cases we see the schools growing up out of the influence of the churches and fostered by them. These schools were grammar schools, in some of which the Greek and Latin tongues were taught, and in all of which there was instruction in reading, writing, and keeping of accounts, and a careful training in the principles of Christianity as the only sure foundation of public and private morality. Today we think we have advanced by forgetting God in our public schools. Yet the truth is that we have far departed from what our forefathers who first came to this nation did. For them, God was important, and they provided for instruction in the teachings of the Bible and for prayer in their common schools or public schools. Harvard today has come a long way from the ideas and purposes of its founders. William J. Federer in America's God and Country writes, John Harvard, who came to America to be a clergyman in Charlestown, Massachusetts, contributed his library and property in 1636 for the founding of the first college in America, which was subsequently named in his honor. According to the Old South leaflets, after God had carried us safe to New England, and we had builded our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and to perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust. And as we were thinking and consulting how to effect this great work, it pleased God to stir up the heart of Mr. Harvard, a godly gentleman and a lover of learning, then living amongst us, to give the one half of his estate towards the erecting of a college and all his library. Federer goes on to write, Harvard University, 1636, was founded in Cambridge, Massachusetts, from the donation of property in the library of Reverend John Harvard. Originally called the College of Cambridge, Harvard was the first college in America, being established only 16 years after the landing of the Pilgrims. The declared purpose of the college was to train a literate clergy. Among the rules and precepts that were observed at Harvard in 1642, it stated the following, let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning, and seeing the Lord only giveth wisdom, let every one seriously set himself by prayer in secret to seek it of him. Then we have forgotten the observance of the Sabbath day. Today we open our stores on Sunday. We play our commercial sports on Sunday. We live in our 24/7 society and wouldn't think of observing the Sabbath day as a special day unto the Lord as our forefathers did. We have forgotten the Christian Sabbath. In 1888, Daniel Dorchester writes, "The Sabbath desecration is the exception rather than the general practice. Few, relatively, of the railroad trains run. Nearly all of the engines lie still. Business is almost entirely hushed, but few stores, libraries, and museums are open. With almost no attempts by legal prosecutions to enforce the observance of the day, its very general voluntary observance, becomingly and sacredly by such large masses of people, is clear evidence of a large amount of elevated moral sentiment which dominates the land." The faithful observance of the Sabbath day dominated the land in 1888. How far have we fallen since then? And then we have forgotten God in our legislative bodies and courts. The legislatures in Washington and several other states have voted to adopt same-sex marriage in their states, including Massachusetts. Yet have we not forgotten God in this? The Bible clearly teaches against such marriage and lifestyles. Yet we have dispensed with the law of God and invented our own laws, doing what we think is right in our own eyes. It's interesting to note that the Massachusetts grand jury of 1802, appointed by Judge Nathaniel Freeman, made this statement: "The laws of the Christian system as embraced by the Bible must be respected as of high authority in all our courts, and it cannot be thought improper for the officers of such government to acknowledge their obligation to be governed by its rule. Our government, originating in the voluntary compact of a people who in that very instrument profess the Christian religion, it may be considered not as a republic, as Rome was a pagan, but a Christian republic." So believe the forefathers of Massachusetts. Today we've come a long way from what those forefathers believed. Today we're forgetting God in our legislative bodies and in our courts. And then let us see in the second place that nations are punished that forget God. Our text again says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, they'll be sent to hell," it says. Our text says that those nations that forget God are turned into hell. Do we really believe that? Our forefathers did, and they feared and honored God. Today we're forgetting God and leading the nation on a course in which it will be turned into hell, according to our text. The Hebrew word for hell here is Sheol, which could mean the grave, the place of the dead, or a place of punishment. Colin Dalich write, "For God has not left them without a witness of himself that they could not know of him. Their alienation from God is a forgetfulness of him, the guilt of which they have incurred themselves and from which they are to turn to God. But because they do not do this, and even rise up in hostility against the nation and the God of the revelation that unfolds the plan of redemption, they will be obliged to return to the earth, and in fact to Hades or hell, in order that the persecuted church may obtain its longed-for peace and its promised dominion." John Calvin says this: "The meaning of the Hebrew word Sheol is doubtful, but I have not hesitated to translate it hell. I do not find fault with those who translated the grave, but it is certain that the prophet means something more than common death. Otherwise, he would here say nothing else with respect to the wicked than what would also happen to all the faithful in common with them. Though then he does not speak in express terms of eternal destruction, but only says they shall be turned into the grave, yet under the metaphor of the grave, he intimates that all the ungodly shall perish, and that the presumption with which by every unlawful means they raise themselves on high to trample righteousness underfoot and to oppress the innocent shall bring upon them ruin and perdition. The faithful also, it is true, descend into the grave, but not with such fearful violence as plunges them into it without hope of coming out again. So far is this from being the case, that even when shut up in the grave, they dwell already in heaven by hope. John Gill comments this way, "The wicked shall be turned into hell. Some render it shall return to the grave, to the earth, the original dust from which they came. But this is common to all men, to the righteous as well as the wicked. Rather, Sheol here signifies the place of torment, commonly called hell, where devils and damned spirits are. Hither the souls of the wicked go immediately upon their departure from their bodies, and after the judgment is over, they will be remanded thither in soul and body. And then damnation is called the destruction of soul and body in hell, which will consist in an everlasting separation from God and in a sense of his wrath and fiery indignation. And all the nations that forget God may be applied to every wicked man who forgets there is a God who sees and knows all things and to whom men are accountable." Henry Morris writes, "Turned into hell, not only will the wicked be sent into hell, that is Sheol, there to await the final judgment, but so all those who may seem relatively upright morally but have ignored God's provision for their salvation. Our text pronounces judgment on a nation that forgets God. That nation will be sent into hell. Great judgment will fall upon it." And then let us see that we, as a nation, will face judgment for forgetting God. Egypt, as a nation, came under the judgment of God for their sins. They were cast into hell with all the nations that forget God. In Ezekiel 32:17-21, it says, "It came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down, and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell. With them that help him, they are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword." And Ezekiel 32:26-27 talks about Pharaoh representing Egypt, where it says, "There is Meshach, Tubal, and all her multitudes. Her graves are round about him," Pharaoh, "all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause their terror in the land of the living. They shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living." Any nation that forgets God is subject to being thrown into hell. America, having forgotten God, is on the brink of being thrown into hell. Yet we go on as if nothing is wrong. God's warning judgments continue to fall upon us, yet we pay no attention. The fact is that we are forgetting God, and we will be turned into hell if we do not repent. And so let us see in the third place a warning to a nation that forgets God. Again, our text says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Our past cannot save us. Our forefathers honored God, but their faith cannot save us. This present generation is forgetting God and turning away from him. And though our forefathers honored God and served him, this present generation and this nation will be thrown into hell if we as a nation do not repent. The Bible is clear on this. It says in Jeremiah 18:9-10, "And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it." This nation was planted by godly people who feared God, and for many years this nation honored God, though not perfectly. Yet it did honor God. Yet this present nation is doing evil in the sight of God. We are abandoning his laws and setting up our own laws. We are forgetting God. And by doing so, we're putting our nation in a position where God will withdraw his favor and bring judgment upon us. Those nations that forget God will be cast into hell. And though we had a godly foundation in the beginning, we have rejected that and are turning away from the God of our forefathers, and we will pay the price. Repentance is our only hope. Our only hope is to repent and turn back to God. In Jeremiah 18:7-8, it says, "If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." It's not too late. Though we are on the brink of judgment, we can still repent and turn back the wrath of God from us. The axe is at the root of the tree, and the tree is about to be cut down. But if we repent, the axe will be lifted. That is our only hope as a nation. We must seek God and pray that he will send a great spiritual awakening to this nation. We must pray that a great mourning will go up in the land as people come under great conviction of sin. And then we must pray that the nation as a whole will repent and turn back to God. It can happen. It's happened before. And though we are now asleep in our sins, we can awaken if the power of God falls upon us. Judgment will surely fall upon us. We are a condemned nation lest we repent and turn back to God. Yet, that is still possible if the Lord sent another great awakening to this land. In Isaiah 32:14-15, it says, "The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, the delight of donkeys a pasture for flocks, till the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest." Though we are now a wasteland of unbelief and rebellion against God, that can change if the Spirit is poured out upon us. And if that happens, the nation will change and be blessed again. The Bible says, "The wicked will be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God." But what about you? Have you forgotten God in your life? Have you turned away from him? Then you face certain judgment for your great sin. And now you must repent at once and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Turn from your rebellion and sin and turn back to God. Come now while there is still time. Our Father in heaven, we confess that our sins are piled up to heaven. We confess, O Lord, that our nation has forgotten you and is forgetting you more and more every day. But, O Lord, we pray that in the midst of our sin you will have mercy and that you will pour out your Spirit in great convicting power all over this nation. We pray that you will send another great awakening like you did in the past. We pray that a great mourning will go up in the land as people all over the land come under great conviction of sin and mourn over their sins. And we pray that the nation as a whole repent and turn back to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the Internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.